So we're in the Gospel of John, chapter 15. If you've got one of the old Church Blue Bibles, it's on page 1083. And if you've got one of the new ones, I don't know because I haven't looked at it yet. You'll have to find it. So we're in John chapter 15. We're going to read from verse 18. So Jesus continues to speak with his disciples on that final night before the cross. If the world hates you, keep in mind that it hated me first. If you belong to the world, it would love you as its own. As it is, you do not belong to the world. But I have chosen you out of the world. That is why the world hates you. Remember what I told you. A servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you also. If they obeyed my teaching, they will obey yours also. They will treat you this way because of my name, for they do not know the one who sent me. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would not be guilty of sin. But now they have no excuse for their sin. Whoever hates me hates my Father as well. If I had not done among them the works no one else did, they would not be guilty of sin. As it is, they have seen, and yet they have hated both me and my Father. But this was to fulfill what is written in their law. They hated me without reason. When the Advocate comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who goes out from the Father, he will testify about me. And you also must testify, for you have been with me from the beginning. All this I have told you, so that you will not fall away. They will put you out of the synagogue. In fact, the time is coming when anyone who kills you will think they're offering a service to God. They will do such things because they have not known the Father or me. I have told you this, so that when their time comes, you will remember that I warned you about them. I wonder if you're a Christian, if you're a believer this morning, what do you think the worst thing is that could happen to a follower of Jesus? What do you think would be the worst thing that could ever happen to a follower of Jesus? Well, it would probably be this, wouldn't it? To fall away and to stop being a follower of Jesus. That would be the worst thing that could possibly happen to you. Maybe you have known people that have called themselves believers who have fallen away. I think of two women at a previous church in London who were good friends of ours, who both in their early 30s drifted away from God, who we don't see anymore, who are reluctant to talk about those things. I think about the couple with a young family who were dedicated to God, with the husband even working for the church for a year, and after a while both of them decided that actually it was all nonsense really. And so that is why Jesus is speaking to his followers right now in this passage. Look at chapter 16, verse 1. It's always helpful, isn't it, when the writer or the person speaking tells you why they're saying what they're saying. We don't have to be in the dark about why Jesus is saying some of these things. We might find them confusing. We might not quite know what's going on just yet. Hopefully we will, but we have a very clear reason. Look at chapter 16, verse 1. All this I have told you so that you will not fall away. That is what Jesus desires, that they will not fall away. Now, we won't think about this in a long way this morning, but we need to ask the question, is that a real possibility? Maybe that's kind of put the frights into you and thinking, crumbs, would I wake up one day and not belong to Jesus? Well, ultimately, no. So Jesus has already said in John's Gospel, we haven't been there in this series, but in chapter 6, verse 39, Jesus says this, "This is the will of him who sent me," he's talking about God, "that I shall lose none of all those he has given me." So God's will is that he gives a people to Jesus, his king, and Jesus will not lose any of them. And when these things happen, that when people fall away, we hope and we pray that perhaps that's a period of backsliding and then they will come back. Or if ultimately they don't belong to Jesus, well, maybe that is, it's just revealed what has been the case all along, even if they have professed faith at some time. But ultimately, Jesus will keep all of those who are his. And how does he keep them? Well, he keeps them by warning them. And you see this in all through the New Testament, that the real warning, the real danger, is God's real way of preserving us. So you might imagine you're by a busy road, a dual carriageway, and you're with a friend and they're trying to cross the road for some bizarre reason, and you see a massive truck coming just to the right, and you say to them, "Don't step out in the road because you're going to get hit by a truck." And they hear your warning and they don't step out in the road. Now, is it true that they would have been a goner if they'd have got hit by the truck? Yes, it was. Is it true that the truck is coming? Yes, it is. Why on earth hadn't they got hit by a truck? Because of the warning. So Jesus uses these real warnings as a real way of preserving his people. We're going to look at this passage starting at chapter 15, verse 18. We're going to look at two brief points. That serving that suffers in the power of the Spirit. And the first point is this, our ultimate danger. Now, one of the dangers, the ultimate danger of falling away, is when it's hard to live for Jesus. Maybe you've known people that have found themselves in that predicament. It's hard to live for Jesus. And Jesus says that hardship is going to come from hatred from the world and the religious establishments. Look at verse 18. "If the world hates you, keep in mind that it hated me first." So Jesus is envisaging a time when the world is going to hate Christians. And then look at chapter 16. Verse 2. "They will put you out of the synagogue." So the world is hating believers, and who else is? The religious establishment. That's a shock, isn't it, that the disciples are going to get a lot of grief when Jesus has gone and risen from the religious establishment, people that believe in God. So there's going to be hatred from the world and from the religious establishment. And there's four reasons that Jesus gives for that hatred. Come back to verse 18. The first reason that you may be hated for following Jesus is very simple. They hate Jesus. If you hate Jesus, you're going to hate his followers. That stands to reason, doesn't it? And Jesus is using a language here. It's very strong. He's talked about love before, hasn't he? Love one another. And now he's talking about hate. And he's doing this as to show you the stark contrast of how it is. And often when you dig down into the way the world thinks, there's not really a middle ground that Jesus is okay and he's all right and it's sort of neutral. If you keep digging, people will really not like Jesus. And we'll see a little bit more why in a moment. But maybe you've recognized that in people. Have you come across the people that might say, Jesus, he was such a great teacher. And you say, yeah. Do you follow his teaching? No. Jesus was probably one of the most incredible people to ever have lived. Would you like to receive the Holy Spirit and become like him? No. Deep down, followers of Jesus are hated because Jesus is hated. Look what Jesus goes on to say. Verse 20, "Remember what I told you?" He's only talking about sort of whatever it was, an hour before in chapter 13. "A servant is not greater than his master." Jesus is the master. We're to serve and follow him. We're no greater than he is. Sometimes people might talk about, well, you're okay if you've done nothing wrong. You know, if a state makes another law to kind of impinge on your life or something like that, and people say, "Oh, look, if you've done nothing wrong, you've got nothing to worry about." Well, it didn't work out that well for Jesus, did it? Who had not done a single thing wrong, and yet he was crucified. You will be hated because Jesus is hated. Secondly, verse 19, you are not of the world. If you belong to the world, it would love you as its own. But as it is, you do not belong to the world. But I have chosen you out of the world. That is why the world hates you. We all want to be loved, don't we? We all want to fit in. Wherever you are in your friendship groups, in your peers, in your office, in your family, you want to fit in. And the pressure to conform is massive. But Jesus says, look, this is a different level entirely. If you follow me, this isn't just fitting into the world because that will be more comfortable. He's saying, look, you haven't really got a hope of fitting into the world because it's not going to love you because I have chosen you out of the world. Now, that sounds bad, doesn't it? You're going to be hated. The world's not going to love you. It's its own. But do you see the flip side of what Jesus is saying? I've chosen you. You may suffer in this world, but the reason is because you belong to me, and I've got you. If you follow Jesus, you're not of the world. Maybe you've had that feeling of homesickness because you're longing for that new creation, to be with Jesus face to face, because this world is really not it. And some of you here will not need me to explain that to you. You realize that this world really is not all it's cracked up to be. It's not where you feel at home. So secondly, you don't belong to the world. That's why Jesus prays at the end of this section that we're going through in these weeks in chapter 17, verse 6. I have revealed you to those whom you gave me out of the world. Talking of his disciples, they have been given, they're a gift. And by extension, the whole church is a gift to Jesus. That God says, look, the whole world is fallen and has turned its back against me, and I'm choosing these people and giving them to you, to the Son, to care, to save, to look after, to be with forever. Thirdly, Jesus is telling his disciples they'll be hated because they hate Jesus' word. Look at verse 20. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you also. If they obeyed my teaching, they will obey yours also. And verse 22, if I had not come and spoken to them, they would not be guilty of sin, but now they have no excuse for their sin. So what doesn't the world like? We've talked about people saying, oh, Jesus is a great teacher. Oh, he was a lovely man. He's a faithful, he's a holy man. They didn't like him because he came as the light of the world that exposes our wrongdoing and rebellion against God. And we hate that. They hate Jesus' word of the gospel, the good news. I'm here to save you. Were you saying I need saving? Yes. Well, we don't like that, do we? And all through the Gospels, Jesus has these interactions with the religious authorities who cannot get their head around this. Earlier in John's Gospel, in chapter 8, in verse 42, Jesus is speaking with the Pharisees. Jesus says to them, if God were your Father, you would love me, for I come here from God. I have not come on my own. God sent me. Why is my language not clear to you? Because you're unable to hear what I say. You belong to your father, the devil, and you want to carry out your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning, not holding to the truth, for there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks his native language, for he is a liar and the father of liars. Now listen to this that Jesus says to the religious authorities. The punchline, yet because I tell you the truth, you do not believe me. It's not you're being very unclear, Jesus. I can't understand you. It's not, well, we can't really know what God is like. He's very mysterious, isn't he, God? No, Jesus is saying, because I tell you the truth about this world, you don't like it. Maybe some of you remember that the Jack Nicholson film with Tom Cruise as well, A Few Good Men. Do you remember that? The military courtroom drama, and Tom Cruise is trying to bring down Jack Nicholson for setting an order that he shouldn't have set that resulted in death, but it was to protect the nation or whatever it was, the Code Red. If you don't worry if you haven't seen it. But the great climax where he's trying to draw out, trying to take this guy down who thinks he's above everything and can just rule the world as he wants to. And it comes to that absolute pinnacle of that film. Those of you that have seen it, you know the quote, don't you? You know what Jack Nicholson says? You can't handle the truth. That's what he says. And that's what Jesus is saying. Jesus comes as light to give us the truth, and we can't handle the truth. We know that famous verse, don't we, in John's Gospel, for God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Why does he not send his Son in the world to condemn the world? Because the world's already condemned. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already because they have not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. And so that fourth reason that the world will hate the disciples is there in 16 verse 3. Come back to chapter 16 verse 3. They will do such things because they have not known the Father or me. So Jesus is warning his disciples, they will be hated because the world hates Jesus, because they are not of the world, and because they hate Jesus' words, and because they do not know God. A couple of weeks ago, in chapter 14, we ended with this slide, didn't we? Do you want to see Jesus? Keep his word, Jesus says. Do you want the world to see Jesus? Proclaim the cross. Jesus says. Now, if we want to follow that slide, well, there will be persecution, Jesus says. We follow a crucified Savior, don't we? And all through history, that has been true. Followers of Jesus persecuted in Rome, persecuted in Japan, persecuted under the Third Reich. Even today, people persecuted. I've spoken before about a Christianity Explored course I did with a Chinese woman, and Lauren and I gave her this gift to take back to China, this little Bible, you know, just she would like to read a bit more. As you can see, it's not in China, it's here, because she felt she couldn't take it. It would be confiscated. It's a different ideology. Can you imagine that? Probably the irony has not escaped you that a regime would be fearful of a little red book. But they are. Because a good idea can defend itself, can't it? And the weakest ideas have the biggest missiles. But if I told you a surefire way, if you're following Jesus this morning, if I told you a surefire way to avoid persecution and suffering, you want to know? You do, don't you? A surefire way of avoiding persecution. Just simply avoid witnessing to Jesus and obeying his word. Simple. Because that's where the rubber hits the road, isn't it? Christians are not persecuted around the world for helping the poor and setting up food banks. They're not persecuted for that. We should be doing that. We need to live out the new people that we are. We need to embody the Lord Jesus. We need to love like he does. We need to do this where it's hard. And perhaps we can be better at that here, but that's not where the persecution comes from, is it? Where the church, the religious establishment, follows the world. Oh, let's just follow the world in what the world's saying about whatever the hot topic is, sex or gender or whatever it might be. You'll avoid persecution. Just follow the world. But this is where the discipleship rubber hits the road. And we're thinking at the moment, aren't we, about a vision season and mission for the church. And I don't know if you've ever seen, sometimes if you look around other churches, there'll be a strap line that tries to encompass that. And often it might be something like, we're here to share the love of Jesus, which is great, and we should do that. But it's interesting, isn't it, how many of these phrases are really, they're quite inoffensive, really, aren't we? No one's going to worry too much about that. But do we want to share not only the love, but the words of Jesus? If Jesus is so palatable to the world, why was he crucified? And maybe we will have to expect to feel some of that. That is what Jesus is preparing us for. Maybe it is the ridicule in school because you go to church. Maybe it's the WhatsApp groups that you don't even know that you're not a part of because you've been excluded because you're a bit of a weirdo, but you're in some of the others. Maybe it is the house share that you're kicked out of because your values don't match those of everyone else. Maybe it's the promotion that you're overlooked for because you don't sacrifice everything for the mighty corporation because you have a Lord Jesus whom you are sacrificing for in a church family. Maybe it's the family pressure of non-believers. Oh, you never put us first. You're always doing your church stuff. What about family? Maybe you're even estranged from your family. Some of you here may even be estranged from your country because of the Lord Jesus. Well, Jesus is saying, don't be surprised. They hate me. And you will get some of this too. But it is worth it, Jesus is saying. Why is he saying all this? Why did Jesus go to the cross? Why did he die? To win a salvation. And there is no salvation where there is no witness. And this is Jesus' witness to us. So we have an ultimate danger. Secondly, we do have an ultimate help. Look at verse 26 of chapter 15. My NIV version says, when the advocate comes. Maybe your Bible says, when the helper comes. The Greek has a word, a paraclete. It means someone who comes alongside to counsel, to help you. There's perhaps even the sense of a sort of legal aid, a paralegal, someone that's going to have your back. And what's he for? The Father will send the Spirit of Truth, verse 26, who goes out from the Father. And that is the primary work of the Spirit, is to witness to the truth of Jesus. And that word witness there in the Greek is from the root of martyr. Martyrio, that's what witness is. It's a martyring. The Holy Spirit has come to do martyring to the truth. And his work, if you've wondered about who the Holy Spirit is, he's the third person of the Trinity, and his work is always to point to Jesus and the work of the truth. We don't focus on the Spirit because he has another focus himself. You ever seen some of those sporting events? You know the huge pointy foam fingers? Have you seen those? They're huge and you can't miss them, and they're fun and they're noticeable, but they have a job, don't they? They are pointing. And that's the same with the Holy Spirit. That's his work. He is God. He is equally God. Incredible. The Holy Spirit, powerful, amazing. He has a job. Jesus. And so verse 27, you must also testify to be martyrs, for you have been with me from the beginning. He's talking to the apostles. The witness that they have is to say that we have seen the risen Lord Jesus and to testify to all the words that he spoke that we can trust. But by extension, the church that believes the apostles' word, we go out and witness as well, don't we? We witness to the risen Jesus. And yet, they're going to be chucked out and ostracized even by religious authorities. Now look, in the first instance, you may think, why would the Holy Spirit be called a helper? This is really not helping. This is making my life worse, having the Holy Spirit, because I belong to Jesus now, and I follow a crucified Messiah. He's the reason I'm going to suffer. But actually, it is his words, the Spirit's words, and his ministry that's empowering us to do any of this. So that is why he is a help. It is his work. It is his words. If we feel that we should be doing more of this, but we can't, he will help us. He is a Spirit-empowered witness. And secondly, there is Spirit-given allegiance. Jesus has said in chapter 14 that the Spirit coming means we're not left as orphans. We belong to Jesus. Now, did you notice in the passage that we read, what is wrong with the world and the religious establishments? Just have a skim through again from verse 18. Verse 21, for they do not know the one who sent me. Verse 24, they've hated both me and my Father. They don't know God as Father. And in verse 16, verse 3, they will do such things because they have not known the Father or me. So all of this comes from not knowing the Father, not just God, abstract word, God. They don't know whom Jesus calls his Father, God, our Father, and yet by the Spirit we do. So that Father-Son relationship that Jesus and the Father have, we have that. If you trust Jesus today, you know him as Father. And so our allegiance is with Father and Son. That will strengthen us through. Why? We've been talking for some minutes about quite difficult things. I don't want to suffer. Why would I do that? Why wouldn't I just keep my head below the parapet and hope that someone else will witness to my friends? I'm sure someone else is better at it than me. Why would I want to keep going? Well, the Spirit gives that us allegiance because we know God as Father. And when we are under pressure and we don't know how we're going to make it through, we will do it because that's Spirit-given love for the Father. You're not of the world, and that's good. There's freedom that you don't have to conform to the world. So if we bring all this together, does that change our understanding of spiritual experience, do you think? I don't know what you think a spiritual experience is. Maybe it's something you sort of feel inside, or you're falling down, or it feels a bit nondescript. But this spiritual experience is eyewitness, a kind of martyrdom, isn't it? That every witness is going to be costly. And Jesus is saying that shouldn't be a surprise. There's no small print in following Jesus. He's saying, look, this is the deal. You follow me. And it isn't because of you and because you are hated. It's because of him, because Jesus is hated. Well, what about ourselves thinking about this? A few questions just to finish. Are we this morning trying to be greater than Jesus? Jesus says that a servant's no greater than his master, but the master suffered. Are we trying to avoid witnessing to him? Trying to be greater than Jesus? Are you trying to be loved by the world? Well, that's a bit of a fool's errand, isn't it? Especially if you're a Christian. Are you trying to avoid Jesus' word about the gospel and sin and wrongdoing? Are you hoping for a martyrdom-free spiritual experience? Are you being like a slalom Christian? You know, like on the ski slopes, and you have to get through the slaloms. If I can just slip through and avoid any of the difficult stuff. Because, you know, what's the point in suffering if I don't have to and I can still believe? I don't have to do any of this witness stuff. Well, later on in the New Testament, Paul, in his second letter to the Corinthians, says this. We are to God the pleasing aroma of Christ among those who are being saved and those who are perishing. To the one, we are an aroma that brings death, to the other, an aroma that brings life. Now, I wonder what comes to mind when you think of a pleasing aroma. If you've been reading through your Bible, you're going to think sacrifice is a pleasing aroma. And as we witness, as we stand up for Jesus, there's going to be two things that happen. Yes, there might be this hatred that Jesus is talking about. But what's the point of it all? Well, the point of it's there, isn't it? So one, it is the aroma that brings life. Because where there is no witness, there is no salvation. I was reading this week that there's persecution in over 100, Christian persecution in over 140 countries in the world. That sounds bad, doesn't it? But do you know why there's persecution in over 140 countries in the world? Because the gospel is in over 140 countries in the world. Isn't that amazing? Reading on Open Doors about how difficult it is in China, one person says this, our area has launched reward-based reporting by the authorities. Says a local partner serving in central China. One house church was reported and the pastor has been under detention for 15 days on the charge of organising illegal gatherings. The authorities mobilised the masses to suppress house churches. At present, the churches in our area are under great pressure. Reward-based reporting. Well, Jesus himself would be familiar with that, wouldn't he? For a few silver pieces, Judas? Reward-based reporting. So as we survey the world and we think about these difficult things, it is worth it. It is an aroma of life because there are many, many, many more people to come to salvation through this witness. And with us, we have the Lord Jesus who knows firsthand himself what that is like. And he's given you his spirit to be right with you as we go ahead. Let's pray together. Father God, thank you for these words of Jesus, which give us a reality check and a good perspective on our world. Father God, as we think about difficult things, please help us this week to be encouraged by the incredible privilege of knowing you and the sending of your spirit, that he is here, that he is among believers, that he dwells in believers, that he changes our lives, that he leads us, strengthens us, encourages us, gives us that allegiance to the Father, gives us an empowered witness to him. Father God, you know that we find this difficult. Please forgive us when we find it difficult. Please give us courage and joy in the Spirit, we pray. And we ask it for the glory and the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.